If you can shut the monitor off up here too, that'd be good. Okay. Okay. Ask you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 64. Now, before we get into that passage, I just want you to realize the Christmas program will be on the Wednesday morning of Christmas Day. It won't be in the evening. I asked you to tell me what your preference were, if you had strong feelings about it, and a number of you said the morning was preferable, so that's what we're going to work with. How many of you put your hands up, participated on Guess Who's Coming to Dinner last week? Put your hands up. Good. How many of you had a good time? That sounds like everybody. How come the rest of you didn't have a good time? I know why. I wasn't over at your place. You know, word got out that Renee and I, we were just going around from place to place eating supper. And by 10 o'clock, we were done. We actually had gone to a couple of places as there were some cancellations. And so we felt, well, rather than have somebody... not only that, I heard about the dessert, and so I was looking forward to that. It was a good time. So we're going to do that again in the March, April, somewhere in there. We have booked our guest speaker already for our Bible conference. It'll be Lucas Kitchen, who has written some of the material that you're taking in your small group, Salvation and Discipleship, and the other one is on rewards. And so he'll be coming in April. I just want to mention, if you haven't participated yet in the in helping Philemon and his family, I just want you to realize that there's lots of room for help. He has purchased tickets for airlines and so on, but again, the needs are way too many that we can't even begin to help you understand all that's going on. Imagine you came from... those of you who migrated from Germany and Kazakhstan and so on, came and you were accepted. You were preparing. You were planning. Well, in the case of Philemon, he came here completely without anything, and his family is living in abject poverty in South Africa. And so when they come here, they're not going to have very much. And so we're looking for bedding and, you know, different things that is just going to help them take care of themselves. So if you want to continue to help, that'd be great. So far, we have raised roughly around $4,500, just so that you're aware. And all of that money has been remitted to him, and he is using it, of course, to bring his family here. Let's, again, just pause and ask God to help us to understand the things that we're going to look at here this morning. Lord, again, we praise you. We thank you for the candle that was lit here, as Mike shared with us from Isaiah 55. Lord, we are thirsty. We are hungering. And we thank you that you are the light of the world, that you quench our hunger and our thirst. And you do so by revealing to us your righteousness. We pray that today, as we open your word, that we would pause to consider the question before us, do we need a Savior? Of course we do, but seldom do we ponder it, because those of us who already believe never think of it in terms of something, someone that we need day by day, moment by moment. There are times in our lives when we do, but frankly, oftentimes we don't, and we need to be reminded of that. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for each aspect of the service thus far. Thank you for our children and the practicing that's going on for the Christmas program. And thank you for the tireless labor of love that our Sunday school teachers are doing on their behalf and our behalf. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll prepare our hearts as we anticipate seeing that program on the 22nd. Pray that we might worship you today in the midst of this realization that we need a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I like that. Amen. Yeah, amen. Got to get that height appropriate. You know, somehow my view of Christmas gets skewed. It gets skewed because, just show that first picture if you don't mind. It gets skewed because, you know, when I look around the world, I see people celebrating Christmas. This picture, by the way, is in Bethlehem. The birth of Jesus, and of course we have Santa Claus holding a Pepsi. Oh no, it's even worse than that. It's a Coke. Yeah. You know, my view of Christmas can be skewed between what the Bible teaches about Jesus' first coming, the Christ, and it's skewed as it's compared to what I really want to believe about Christmas. And it goes back to when I was, roughly about age 6, 7, and I really wanted a racetrack, and I probably have shared this with you. And I can remember just thinking, boy, I want that, like I could taste it. And I never thought I would get one. And so that morning when I woke up and there was the racetrack, wow, that was Christmas. Man, I'm telling you, life could not be any better than that. But was that really what Christmas is about? Is it simply receiving what I really desire? Somehow what has happened in Bethlehem is so far removed. Today, Bethlehem promotes Santa. So, next picture. While we were in Bethlehem, we went to the shepherd's fields and had a chance to look over the area. Clearly, it's not anything like it was. In other words, there's been a lot of development and buildings, subdivisions, but imagine a starry night and not anything in sight except the hearing of some sheep. Next slide. And so we went into a little chapel that was right near where they would assume would be the location where the shepherds were with their sheep. And I caught this nice looking fresco, beautiful picture, loved it. Next picture. And then we walked up to the Church of the Nativity. And again, you know, how do you determine where Jesus exactly was born? You know, I think somebody decided, let's put a stake here. We're going to make money. Boom. This is the way it's going to go. Next picture. So we walked into the Church of the Nativity. This building is, I think, roughly around 400 AD, somewhere in there. And we went inside through that little opening. Next slide. And we saw all of this ornate brass, gold-plated, all kinds of things representing, of course, a mixture between Roman Catholicism and the Orthodox Church's way of celebrating this location. Next slide. And then, of course, we were brought down to the floor level and to the very spot where Jesus's creche was, apparently. We don't really know. But as people were there looking at this very spot, they were obviously imagining and giving thought to the fact that the Savior of the world was born there. And of course, while I was watching, I didn't catch the picture, but this fellow here on the left decided to bow right down and kiss that very location. And then, of course, I wondered how many people kissed that spot. So, yeah. No, you don't want your mind to go away on that one and start to imagine. Next slide. We all need the Savior. Okay, we can shut that off and put the lights back on. Isaiah 64. Eric didn't realize that I'd be reading a passage where no eye has seen, no ear has heard. If the Lord Jesus was to return right now, how would that look? in the midst of our brokenness. You know, we look at the world and we say, the world is broken, but I want to assure you that you and I are part of this brokenness, although by faith we have been touched by the promises of God and we've been assured of his grace and have been granted life. But the effect of that life in your life and my life is not always so obvious, because we have the mixed messages and we don't know how to respond to it. In Isaiah 64, verses 1 to 9, Isaiah is longing for God to come down and deal with the evil. If you want to put something in the margin of your Bible here next to Isaiah 64, put down Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, because there we have the portrayal of the second coming of Christ. Let me read the passage and you'll get the effect of what's going on. Now, your life today, I don't know a lot about it. I don't know what you're dealing with emotionally, physically, spiritually. But I know this much, because I can identify that you, like me, can easily become disillusioned and lose perspective about the meaning, as it were, of Christmas. But not just that, about the meaning of life and the value and the purpose. And so we, like Isaiah, might say something like this, and I'm reading from the NIV. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, rip them open and come on down, that the mountains would tremble before you. You could also put down Psalm 18 next to that, because it's there that the psalmist cries out to God and God comes down and answers his prayer. You know, that you would come down and tremble, and that the mountains would tremble before you as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies. And of course, you can picture now David swinging his sling and nailing Goliath right there in the old forehead. And this stone gets lodged there, and there's big Goliath tumbling down. Oh, that the world may know that there is a God in Israel. So yeah, come on down, take on the enemies. Are you ready for that? Are you sure? Keep reading. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, what are some of the awesome things that you're expecting? You came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. That's interesting. And yet the world is propping up all kinds of different gods. We are living in absolute denial to the wonders of God. We don't want to hear what God has to say. We want to mix the messages. No, God has done wonders, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You and I, we are waiting. We are waiting with anticipation. I hope you are. I hope you are longing to see the Lord return. I'm hoping that you're longing to see him return in such a way that it will affect the way that you live and the way that you think and the way that you want to love your neighbor. You come to the help, verse 5, of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against your ways, that's how you should understand that, you were angry. Our God is a consuming fire, we read in the book of Hebrews 11:29. Wow. How then can we be saved? How then can we be saved? God does not treat us as our sins deserve. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I need a Savior. We're all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away in death and consequence. No one calls on your name. Put down Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 12 next to that. Or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. That's the world in which we live in. Yet, Yahweh, you are our Father. Yes. The God that you and I seek to worship here this morning as we've been singing, trying to get our kids to understand it and our young people. But listen, we haven't got it all sorted out ourselves. Your Father when I need you, but so often I live independently of you. Isaiah says, yes, Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are your people. Turn over to Revelation 19. Isaiah is longing for the Lord to come down and to deal and to deal with the sin. On the other hand, he's saying to undertake and save those who are waiting for him. Revelation 19. John is being given a picture of the future in which the Lord is going to return. And here, as Isaiah is looking for the heavens to open and the Lord to descend, John says, I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. Is that the God you want coming? Because that is how he is coming. His first coming was in humility and obscurity in the midst of our troubles, and he came appealing and wooing and calling us by virtue of his grace and mercy. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Put down John chapter 1 next to that. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, you remember, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God will do for those who love him. This is what he's going to do for us. He's coming to wage war against the evil. May there not be any evil in control of you. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Skewed. My view of Christmas is skewed. The Lord Jesus is coming. His first coming wasn't meant to be spectacular, but we see in this second scene in Revelation, in answer even to Isaiah's appeal to God to come down, will be spectacular. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus' coming was supernatural. The Lord's coming wasn't what most people expected. In fact, his second coming, apart from Scripture, no one has an idea. Many people have never read the passage that you and I take for granted. No, these are pictures that have been granted to us so we would tell our neighbors. No, the Lord's coming wasn't what most people expected, but it did happen the way God the Father meant it to happen. Yes, we celebrate the birth of the babe in the manger, and rightfully so. But we don't always ponder the reason for his coming. After all, the world is celebrating. What exactly are they celebrating? The world, which includes me, needs a Savior. In fact, the world is still looking for a Savior. A Savior to bring in economic prosperity, universal harmony between peoples, and cures for all sorts of illnesses. Yes, the world is looking for a Savior, even though he has already come. The question, of course, is, why do you and I need a Savior? After all, we believe. And the world, if it would just ponder, it would, even though it would deny the fact that it needs a Savior, would ask the same question, why do I need a Savior? You know, is it about economics? Is it about peace? Is it about saving the planet and ensuring some longer lifespan? Of course not. What exactly do we need saving from? Can't you and I simply be good people and not need saving? Isn't it the bad people are the only ones who need saving? In the quote-unquote silent night of Jesus' birth, as the shepherds were surprised by the announcement, the world was oblivious to its need of a Savior, and the same is true today. Yes, we're hearing so many mixed messages in the midst of the Christmas season. What should our focus be? Well, shouldn't we be reflecting on the world and its need? You know, let's solve hunger. We can do it. That's what I was told back in 1971 when we were coming out with the great big harvesters. Should I be reflecting on myself and my need? I need to think more positively about myself. No, you got that wrong. We should be thinking about family. You know, that warm and fuzzy feeling that we get when we drink hot chocolate watching the Christmas Carol. Or should I be reflecting on my need of a Savior? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Joseph was pondering and thinking about, what do I do with Mary? She has been found with child. I have a mind to divorce her, but I'll do it privately. Joseph, you're not thinking about the right things. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Underline. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, a parallel account. Only it's a little later, Joseph has taken Mary to be his wife, and they have traveled on to Bethlehem from Nazareth. It's actually quite a journey. Quite a journey. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And you yawn. I didn't yawn. And you yawn. Why? Because two passages that sound so familiar. You see, they weren't meant to simply be pondered upon once a year. They were meant to be pondered upon daily. So what should our focus be? You have a little handout. Is anybody missing a handout? Just put your hand up. We'll get you one. We need a handout up front here. Someone take care of that? Nick? There's some handouts right on the back, right there. Put your hand up if you need a handout, okay? Need a couple more. And there's one right here. Janice needs one. Our focus, of course, is not limited to the things that are on this piece of paper. But you know, as I reflect, as I give thought to this Advent season in my 60th year, I say this, you know something? The Savior came and I wasn't even aware of it. Yes, I was raised in Roman Catholicism and we were told that Jesus came, but yeah, Jesus came. Saving from what? I certainly didn't have a real keen sense of sin. Secondly, I needed a Savior and I wasn't even aware of it. You know, the Bible uses a number of different metaphors to speak of our need of a Savior. We're told that we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Many of us are hungry and thirsty, as it were, but not for food. We are looking for a quality of life that can only be found in the Lord Jesus. But let me tell you something as a Christian, that if you're not careful, even what Christ seeks to do to fulfill you can be elusive. I'll tell you what, most people think that the church should just constantly grow numerically at such a rapid rate that we can't keep up with the birth rate. Hold it. You and I need to actually raise our families. We need to maintain perspective. We need to mature. Isn't it wonderful to have a whole bunch of people who just come to know Jesus in their dirty, stinking diapers all the time? And who's going to take care of them? Well, you, Pastor. Hold it, not a chance. I don't like stinky diapers. I know that. Yeah. Yeah. So, well, how are we going to do it? After all, we should be passionate about reaching the lost. Yes. But it also means that in reaching the lost, we seek to help them mature and grow. And that takes time. We're not only hungry and thirsty. We recognize that oftentimes the Bible says that we're blind and we live in darkness. Sometimes the metaphor is that we're lost. And as we read in Isaiah 64, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And then in Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? Think about the announcement of the shepherds. There's an angelic host that reveals themselves and they tell them, you're not a nobody, you're a somebody. I want you to know that the most significant event in all of history has taken place. The Creator of the universe has landed, has been birthed in Bethlehem. Why the announcement? Why didn't they take a front page ad and put it all over the world? No, you see, the world didn't know it needed a Savior. The shepherds, on the other hand, likely did. As we look back at Adam and Eve, we clearly get the picture that they needed a Savior. After all, they disobeyed God. Of course, that begs the question, do you disobey God? When did you do that last? Oh, just now. Have you ever disobeyed God? In fact, you and I both know that we disobey God, and it speaks to the very fact that we need a Savior. Number three, someone told me that I needed a Savior, and I wasn't exactly enthused by the fact that I needed a Savior. That would mean that I'd have to actually acknowledge that I'm a sinner.
Hang on.
It was dropping on me, and I noticed it, and so I thought I'd tighten it a little bit. I think I just stripped it. So, Jacob,
where are you?
You take care of that for me, buddy. Appreciate that. We could have Toby come up here and preach, or hey, you can come up here. Right? What do you think? That's you, Sam. I was looking at you, buddy. Yeah. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. We said let's make reference to that back in our Isaiah passage. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1, 8, you can put that next to the Romans 3, 23. If we claim to be without sin, we lie and we still are in darkness. Someone has said that sin is more than a wrong behavior. In other words, to define sin simply as nothing more than some conscious voluntary acts of transgression against known laws is shallow, and it trivializes the awful reality of sin. To understand sin, we must look carefully at the beliefs and motives beneath the acts. You see, the beliefs beneath the acts, along with the motivations arising from those beliefs, are largely and culpably unconscious. In other words, there's a spiritual blindness that we have chosen. And thus, the enlightening and renewing work of God's Spirit is necessary if spiritual blind people are to understand the deep reality of their sinfulness. And unless you and I understand that sin is rooted in this unconscious belief and the motives, and we figure out how to expose and deal with these deep forces within our personality, we as a church will continue to promote superficial adjustment. Let's just bring our neighbors cookies. Let's not confess that we curse them. Let's deny our sinfulness. That's the mixed message. There's a little bit of good in everyone here. Number four, with love and perseverance, something that I thought to focus on during this Advent season, you know, those who shared the good news with me actually persuaded me of the truth, and I can still recall asking the question, what is a Christian? They convinced me of the truth of my need and that a Savior has come. And that moment that I was persuaded, I believed and I received the gift of life. Another thing that I focus on is since I have believed, I'm absolutely confident that my position is secure in Christ, not on the basis of my works, but by virtue of His grace. And sixthly, now I need to live with gratitude, and in with that gratitude, I need to daily reflect upon the fact that I still need a Savior to teach me how to live. I need to mature. In fact, number seven, I need to live other-centered. Many of you are taking the time to prepare possibly some homemade gifts. You've done some shopping. You are looking just for the right card. You're thinking of others in that sense. But what about that needed conversation? Not just simply for a moment in time where someone expresses appreciation, but that you cause someone to think deeply about their need of a Savior. And you don't do it in an affront. You do it out of love for them, and they see that. And so we need to love others and seek to persuade them patiently and with tactfulness. Guess what? The Savior is coming again, the passage we read in Revelation. And you know something? When He comes, the agenda is going to be different. Can you put the PowerPoint back on? No? Yes? Now, Eric, while you're doing that, oh my, I messed up. My laptop is right there, and I wanted you to play a song. It's in my music, Third Day, Christian Offerings album, Jesus, the Light of the World, okay? You can pick it up out of my laptop. Renee can open it for you. Now, can your view of Christmas be skewed? After all, it's not all about the glitter. In fact, our expressions of love and giving, gift giving, must come from a heart that appreciates what it has received, which means that you'll need to take time to reflect. God's love and God's grace in the giving of his Savior is what you and I are to be focused on. So what do people who need a Savior look like? Would you recognize one? Yeah, look in the mirror. But frankly, they're not all that different from you and I. Some seem to have well-ordered lives. They even go to church. And then again, there are people that work with us or in our families. They have, and seemingly so, very complicated lives. And they, not unlike us, at times live in despair. The fact is, we all need a Savior. Turn to John chapter 1. Let me know when you have that PowerPoint. Go to the first picture up at the top. Down one. That one right there. That one right there. That picture is such a contrast to me. I rather would have expected in Bethlehem, that now is run by Muslims, okay, by and large. They love the fact that we as Christians will come into Bethlehem and view, but I'll tell you, there we got off the tour bus, and sure enough, there were people there trying to sell us bags and so on. And then we went to another place where they were trying to sell us gifts and carvings. And all of it was about Jesus. But guess what? The people who were pushing it don't believe in Jesus. Oh, man. What a world. Let's stop and have a Coke. What do you think? Ho, ho, ho. Let's celebrate Christmas. What do you think? If I sound a little cynical, it's because my view is skewed. It's a little mixed up. I know where I need to focus. I need to ponder that more and more. And I plan on doing that. John chapter 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Good translation for that matter. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." You know, I want my family to know the Lord. I'm not talking about my kids. They know the Lord. Yeah, my grandkids, I hope they're all going to come to know the Lord. But I'm still talking about my siblings, and I'm talking about aunts and uncles and cousins. "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh. I don't know about you, but as I was in Bethlehem looking at this guy kissing the floor, I didn't need to see that. No, not the kissing of the floor. I didn't need to see the location. I have accepted this verse by faith. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'll let you play that song for me. Thanks.